Hello, everyone. Welcome to Summit Church Fenton Online. I'm so glad you've joined me today, and I look forward to sharing the Word of God with you. Before I continue my series on the Ten Commandments, I feel I would be remiss if I did not mention the total solar eclipse that's happening tomorrow on April 8th, of course, 2024. And so I just want to make a brief comment about that before I continue my series on the Ten Commandments. You know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." So right here, we see that the sun and the moon and the stars, one of their purposes is for signs. Absolutely. And you need to realize that, you see, astrology is sinful and demonic, but astronomy, the study of the stars, is absolutely fine. It's like the wise men. They were astronomers. You know, the Magi, you know, when Jesus was born, they were astronomers, not astrologers, but astronomers, and they studied the stars, and they saw what is known as the Star of Bethlehem, and it led them to Jesus, you know. And so so we need to realize that God uses the sun, the moon, and the stars. At times he uses them among other things, as we've read, but you know, he uses them for signs. Absolutely, you need to realize that. And actually, God, he placed the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ in the stars. I taught a whole series on that many years ago, and it's a fascinating subject. And as you get into it, and again, I'm just making a very brief comment about this solar eclipse happening tomorrow here right now. But nonetheless, so I'm not going to get in depth on studying about stars right here, but lunar eclipses, you know, which involve the moon, have to do with Israel as you get in and study it. And solar eclipses, which have to do with the sun, have to do with the nations, you know, the nations. So lunar eclipses have to do with Israel, and solar eclipses have to do with the nations. And I would advise you to do some research of your own on the solar eclipse of 7 years ago, and the one that's happening tomorrow on April 8th, 2024. I would just advise you to go do some research on those two and pay close attention to the towns in the USA that each of them pass through. And the one happening tomorrow on April the 8th, you know, it's interesting, that one passes through multiple towns in the United States named Nineveh. Now I find that fascinating. And there's so many towns tomorrow, as that solar eclipse goes through the United States, so many towns named Nineveh, that it's to me, it's beyond coincidence. It really is. And God uses, as we've read, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars for signs. And I just think it's more than a coincidence that the solar eclipse, as it passes through the United States tomorrow, goes through so many towns named Nineveh. And recall Nineveh. Just think about Nineveh in the Bible, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a sinful city, Nineveh, and God, you know, told Jonah to arise and go preach, you know, Jonah the prophet, go arise and preach to Nineveh the message that I tell you to preach. And, you know, Jonah, he went the other way. And then eventually he, you know, God prepared a great fish and he winds up in the belly of the fish and for 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah repented and God had the fish vomit him back up out on the ground. And then Jonah, he goes into Nineveh and then he preaches. It's interesting. He goes in there and he preaches a message of repentance. And he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the thing that amazed me, among other things in that story, the thing that amazed me is, it still does, amazes me, that Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah, I mean, they repented. I mean, they repented from the king down to the cattle. I mean, everybody was repenting. And, you know, for a minister to come in there and just say, yet 40 days. I mean, the only thing I can find that Jonah said was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I mean, everybody from the king to the cattle is repenting. That's very unusual, that just that statement being made. And that's what the Bible gives us that Jonah said. But just with that statement, everybody's repenting. And I thought about that for a long time. And you know, I think it's interesting. Two things I'll say about it as to why I think that Nineveh repented from the king to the cattle. I mean, why that happened. First thing is Nineveh worshiped a fish god, if you will. The god, his name was Dagon, a false god, of course, but that's who they worshiped, Dagon. And that god was half man and half fish. You think about that. And so, you know, Jonah, where did he just come up out of before he went in there and preached? He just came up out of a fish and preached to these people, these sinful people. And so, see, God, I mean, God, the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is so gracious and so merciful that he sent somebody to him that I mean, you know, that they would listen to, in that Jonah just came up out of a fish and they worshiped a God that was half man and half fish. And you can see the goodness of God there, that they're going to listen to Jonah because of that. But something else also, as I've studied into it, it appears as though, and you get the NASA calendars and go back and all of that and study the sky back in the time that Jonah went into Nineveh and preached, there was a complete solar eclipse that happened in Nineveh when Jonah, you know, preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A complete solar eclipse. I mean, when he's preaching that, you know, the daylight goes to dark. That got their attention. I mean, that definitely got their attention. It's interesting. So not only did Jonah come up out of a fish to preach, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, but as he preaches that, you know, along about the time he's preaching that, you know, I can't say at the exact moment that he preached it, but along about the time he's preaching that, there is a complete solar eclipse and it goes dark. It got their attention and they repented from the king to the cattle. See, God uses the sun, the moon, the stars as signs, and he wants to get people's attention. And you know what? Nineveh repented. Thank God they did. And you see the great mercy and goodness of God there. Because it was this evil, sinful city. And Jonah, it was so sinful, Jonah didn't even want to go there, you know, to start with. But of course he did. But it was an evil, sinful city. But you see the goodness of God. And he used Jonah. And he used a sign with the solar eclipse to get their attention. They repented. Sad to say, some 100+ years later, they got back into their sinful ways. And then they were judged at a later time. But for when Jonah went in there, I mean, he preached to them, and because I think because he came out of a fish and because of that solar eclipse got their attention. And I mean, they did 180 about face and repented. Thank God for it. You know, I've been saying for over a decade now that the judgment of God is pending on the United States of America. And you know, God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a God of mercy, but he's also a God of judgment. Yes, he is. And he is, you know, and I've had people get mad at me for saying that and walk away from me for saying that, but for saying that the judgment of God is pending on the United States of America. I've had people get mad at me and walk away from me for making that statement, but I believe, speaking what the Holy Spirit has given me, that the judgment of God is pending on the United States of America. You know, when people sin, God warns them, he gives them time to repent, But eventually he brings judgment. If people will not judge themselves, see, God wants us to judge ourselves, then he won't have to judge us. But if we won't judge ourselves, then eventually he'll have to judge us. And I still say that the judgment of God is pending upon this nation. And he has done several things, as I can look back over the last, you know, many years, that he has done to try to get the United States' attention, to get them to repent. But seems like, you know, for the most part, falling on deaf ears. It looks like this nation as a whole and the political powers as a whole are just going off, you know, continuing in sinful ways. And if that continues, the judgment of God will eventually fall on the nation. Particularly when you have the political seats, you know what I mean? The political powers in Washington, D.C. or the capital of cities, capitals of cities and things, you know, making policy, you know, public policy, official policy that contradicts the word of God. That's just not a good thing. It just isn't. And I've been saying that. The judgment of God's pending on the nation. I've been saying for over a decade now that the United States needs to repent in three areas. First of all, the United States needs to welcome God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The United States needs to welcome God, the Holy Trinity, back into the public square and to the public school. Absolutely. And then the second thing is that abortion, the sin of abortion, needs to be repented of. And same-sex marriages, that needs to be overturned and that needs to be repented of. You see, that's official policy, that the same-sex marriages, that's official policy. I remember the evening when President Obama had the rainbow colors, which, by the way, the rainbow belongs to God, but it's been hijacked, if you will, by the homosexual community. And President Obama had the colors, what's known as the homosexual colors, shooting up on the White House. I remember the night I saw that. I was exercising and I saw that on television and I just got very concerned because, you know, it's not just like there's different people in the land having homosexual activity going on in their lives. When it becomes official policy of the land and the president of the United States is shooting those colors, you know, which represents acceptance of homosexuality on the White House, that's dangerous. I mean, that will draw the judgment of God, is what I'm trying to say. So the United States needs to repent in those three areas. Other things we could say, but those major three things, you think about it, if there was repentance in those areas, that'd go a long way. But the United States, the judgment of God's pending on the United States, and the United States, I'm telling you, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking by the Spirit of God, needs to repent in these three areas, or the judgment of God will eventually come. It will eventually come to this nation. Now, you know, somebody would say, well, why the solar eclipse? Why the solar eclipse, you know, tomorrow? And, you know, why? Well, I believe it would be to get, you know, God getting the United States' attention, to get the attention of the United States and call her to repentance. You know, if popular, so many, not all, but most of, if popular, most popular media preachers in the United States of America won't preach national repentance and call the United States to repentance, then God will use a sign in God's great goodness. God in His great goodness will use a sign like a solar eclipse to call the United States to repentance. If popular media preachers won't do it, then God will use a sign to do it. And that could be the reason for the solar eclipse tomorrow. You know, God, as we've said, He uses these things at times for signs. Something else about the total solar eclipse of 7 years ago and the one tomorrow that especially has my attention is that if you look at it, they intersect the one from 7 years ago and then the one that's happening tomorrow. If you look at the paths that they take across the United States of America, what especially has my attention is where they intersect. And they intersect over the New Madrid earthquake fault line, just, you know, to the southeast a little bit there of the Boot Hill of Missouri, right in there, right in that area. That has my full attention. And the reason that it does is because God had me prophesy about that area about a decade ago. And I'm not going to go into all of it at this time. I just don't feel impressed to, but the Lord had me prophesy about that area about a decade, maybe a little more plus or minus ago, about 10 years or so ago. He had me prophesy about that area. And so with that eclipse of 7 years ago and then the one tomorrow intersecting right over that spot, it has more so what God told me by far, what he had me prophesy about 10 years ago. That's got my full attention. But then when you add to that, that's what's got my attention. But then when you add to that intersection of those two, where they intersect right over that fault line, that in New Madrid, that's got my full attention. But I want to say this. I am not about hype. If you've followed me any length of time, I am not about hype and I am not about preaching fear. I'm just not about hype. I'm not about preaching fear. I'm not for those kinds of things. And I am not saying that something is going to happen tomorrow beside the eclipse. I'm not saying that anything beside the eclipse is going to happen tomorrow. The most likely thing, absolutely, is you'll have the day on April the 8th, 2024. There'll be the eclipse and people will see it. And that will, I would say 99.999999, that'll be the beginning and the end of what happens on April the 8th, 2024. That would be my prediction. You know, it's like, you know, because I've been studying this a little bit, this eclipse tomorrow on the internet, and we've got to be careful when you go on the internet, but there's some good sound preachers on there saying some good sound things about it, but there's, like always, you get your goofballs on there and they're, you know, hyping it all up and this and that and the other, and then causes people to get into fear. And so I'm not about that. I'm not doing that. I do think it's something worthy of our attention. And I think it's worthy of the statements I've made here in this message so far. But it's like I remember Y2K. Remember that when we turned over into the year 2000 and all the hype that went around that? People came to me wanting me to build barns on the church property and put food in it. And I never felt impressed to do that. And so, but you see, people get all wound up and worked up about these things. And then the day comes and the day goes and and you just move on down the road. That's what's most likely, sure, to happen with this solar eclipse. Absolutely. But as time moves on, now listen to this, as time moves on, it would not surprise me if we looked back and said that God was warning us about an upcoming event that greatly affects the United States of America. And I'm very serious with that. It wouldn't surprise me as time moves on and we're able to then have the hindsight, which is 20/20 vision, as you know, and we get beyond that day and we go on down the road and then we look back at some point, it wouldn't surprise me to see that God was warning us, the United States, about an event that, or events that will happen, that greatly affect the United States. It's like a few years ago, there were those tetrad of those blood moons, and I believe they fell on Israel feast days, and they came, they went, and nothing happened that I'm aware of that was any great massive event on during the time, but now you look back at it, could those tetrad of the blood moons, could they have been warning and pointing to the slaughter of the recent slaughter of the Jews on October 7th that just recently happened? That was the worst slaughter of the Jews since the Holocaust. I mean, I don't know, but sometimes you have to get past these events, and then you look back and you see, oh yeah, God was trying to warn. It's possible. So I say that same thing about the eclipse tomorrow. Is anything massive, major going to happen on that day? I mean, probably not, other than the eclipse. We observe it going down the road. But as time goes on, we look back. It could be that God was trying to warn us about some things. So anyway, or was warning us about some things. So anyway, that being said, I will say this: trust in Jesus Christ. Because somebody says, "Well, where's the place of safety, Pastor Terry?" I'll tell you exactly where the place of safety is. Absolutely, 100%. Not 99.999. I'm talking 100%. I'm talking about 200, 300, 400%. I said one time to a guy, I said, I'm 1,000% sure. And he said, no, he said, it only goes up to 100. But I'm telling you 100%, 200%, 1,000, 1,000,000% where the place of safety is. And it's right here. It's trusting with all of your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping His commandments. And if you'll do that, you'll be in the secret place of the Most High, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. And if something does hurt you, it even kills you, guess what? You'll be in heaven with the Lord, and that's far better than being here on the earth. So, all right, so enough on that. Let's get back to the Ten Commandments. Of course, I'm conducting a series on the Ten Commandments. If you've missed any of those, you can go into the archives. They're all in there for you for free. We've covered the first six commandments, and today we're going to pick up with "You shall not commit adultery." Of course, the Ten Commandments, the first one is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Number two, "You'll not make for yourself an idol." Just summing that one up, just putting it in summary words. Three, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Number four, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." "Honor your father and your mother" is number five. Number six, "You shall not murder." Number seven, "You shall not commit adultery," which is the one we're going to cover today. "You shall not steal." Number eight. Number nine, "You shall not bear false witness," or "You shall not lie." We could say it that way. And then number 10, "You shall not covet." And as I look through these, before I taught this, based on the three things that the Lord, wants the United States, the major three things that I feel He wants the United States to repent of, has to do with commandment number one, "You'll have no other gods before me," welcoming God back into the public school, public square. And number six, "You shall not murder," which has to do with abortion. And then "You shall not commit adultery," which would have to do, with same-sex marriages, as we'll see as we go. I don't think it's a coincidence. Personally, I don't think it's a coincidence God has me preaching on the Ten Commandments at this time. So that's just my thoughts on it. But anyway, the Ten Commandments are summed up, because there's really over 600 some odd commandments, I believe it is, as you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right in there. Those first five books, there's over 600 some odd commandments, but they're all summed up in the 10. All right. The 10 commandments that we've been studying. And then if you want to sum the 10 commandments up, they're all summed up in one word. It's love, unconditional love. And if you're walking in love toward, if you're loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, you'll automatically be keeping those 10 commandments. And we've said many times, what Jesus taught us, He said that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. Now remember, keeping the Ten Commandments do not save us. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But once we are saved through faith in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit empowers us to keep God's commandments so that we can have fellowship with Him. Again, we're not under the Mosaic law. We're under grace. But yet God cannot be separated from His commandments. And all Ten Commandments can be substantiated in the New Testament, Acts through the book of Revelation, actually Romans through the book of Revelation, all the epistles All 10 of those commandments can be substantiated in the book of Romans all the way through Revelation. The only exception is the fourth commandment on the Sabbath day. And I talked about that when I talked about the Sabbath. So if you missed that, go back in the archives and you can find out what I mean by that. But even though that commandment is not, the Sabbath day commandment is not substantiated in the New Testament, the principle of the Sabbath is there. So go back in the archives and you can catch up on that. Also, I'm giving each time, on each commandment, each message, as I cover these commandments, I'm giving a New Testament verse or verses from, I'm giving a New Testament verse. I almost said from the New Testament. Okay, you get what I'm trying to say. I'm giving a verse from the New Testament that will back up and substantiate each of the Ten Commandments. And so I've been doing that as we've gone along, either giving a verse or multiple verses. Today you'll see multiple verses for "You shall not commit adultery" that we find in the New Testament that backs up that commandment. But the one scripture that backs them all up, I think, is found in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man or no person shall see the Lord." So you see, if we're following those ten commandments, we'll be living holy. And it's, the Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord." So I believe that one verse there, talking about holiness, backs up every last one of those Ten Commandments, a verse from the New Testament backing up the Ten Commandments. Now, let's get into the commandment for today that we're talking about today. Commandment number 7, Exodus 20, verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, adultery is a married person having sexual relations with someone they are not married to. And adultery was punishable by death. You can see that in Leviticus 20, verse 10, says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says that the woman should be stoned. And that verse came up when that woman taken in adultery was brought and thrown at the feet of Jesus. We'll look at that in a few moments here. But adultery, of course, is a sexual sin. And, as we read this commandment, people have said, well, the Bible says here in the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." But then they'll say, but that the Ten Commandments don't say anything about fornication or homosexuality and so forth. But I believe this seventh commandment is the, I guess I would call it the sexual purity commandment. Because yes, it says adultery, but as you read the rest of the Bible, you can see that sexual sin, not just adultery, but fornication and homosexuality and so on, those are sinful as well, not just adultery. So we need to remember that, and you'll see that as we go along here today. So, commandment number 7, "You shall not commit adultery." And that's what the commandment says. But again, as you read the rest of the Bible, you see that there are other sexual sins beside adultery that other things like fornication, homosexuality, as I've said, that are sinful as well. So you need to keep that in mind. So let's now look at some other verses. And these are primarily, I believe, going to be out of the New Testament. There may be one or two out of the Old, but mainly out of the New Testament. So here we're going to have a bunch of New Testament verses that back up and substantiate Commandment 7 about "You shall not commit adultery." So, and again, remember what adultery is. It's a married person having sexual relations with someone they're not married to. So let's look at some other verses on sex sins which substantiate Commandment 7. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled." Remember, God gave sex as a wedding present to Adam and Eve, to man and woman. He didn't give sex to a man and a man. He didn't give sex to a woman and a woman. He gave sex to a man and a woman, and not just to a man and a woman, but to a man and a woman as a husband and a wife. Period. And I tell you what, you get sex outside of that, It might be fun for a while, but in the end, it'll kill you. One way or another. Absolutely. But you see, God's not against people having fun. And sex is fun. There's no question about that. To say that it isn't, you know, we're lying. It's a fun thing. Absolutely. And I didn't have sexual relations with anybody until I was married. Until I was married, period. And God helped me with that. And thank God for it. But it's a good, sex is a good thing. It's a holy thing. It's a fantastic thing. And it's not, study the Bible. It's not just for procreation, but it's for pleasure. Absolutely. It's for both procreation, having babies and, you know, and repopulating the earth. And it's pleasurable. Absolutely. And it's God's wedding present to a man and a woman as a husband and wife. And he says marriage is honorable and all, and a bed is undefiled. So you've got, if you got a man and a woman and they're married, go in that bed and God says, have fun. Absolutely. Oh, pastor, you shouldn't be talking like that. No, preachers ought to be talking like that. Absolutely. Because you see, then young people, they think, well, you know, well, whoa, there's something wrong with sex. No, there's nothing wrong with sex. Where it's wrong is when it gets outside of the boundaries that God has set on it. But marriage is honorable. Marriage is out between a man and a woman, not between a woman and a woman, not between a man and a man, but between a man and a woman. That's how God defines it. Absolutely. Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, that's what the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4. You say, well, you told us what adultery is, but pastor, what is fornication? Well, fornication is sexual relations between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. See, that's where fornication comes in, when marriage isn't involved. Okay, so adultery is a married person having sexual relations with someone they're not married to, but fornication is having sexual relations between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. And with that being said, look at Revelation 21 verse 8. It says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, and that encompasses all sexual immorality. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, a lot of times the sex sins get picked on, and you know, sorcerers and idolaters and abominable murderers, I mean, they kind of get off the hook, so to speak. They don't get off the hook with God, but like preachers a lot of times will pound the podium about, you know, sexual sin, you know, and they leave these other sins out. And I try not to do that. I mean, you know, today we're talking about sexual sin, but let's don't forget, you know, idolaters in there. You know, absolutely. And I've seen a whole lot of Christians that would never commit sexual sin, but they'd put a football or a baseball team up ahead of Jesus. Absolutely. So let's be sure we keep this thing fair as we move along here. Look at Revelation. So I don't want you to think I'm just pounding the podium on sexual sin here today. I just happen to be teaching on it today, but there's a lot of other sins besides sexual sins. Revelation, and the wages of sin is death, no matter what kind of sin it is. Sin is, it means to miss the mark, to violate God's rules and regulations. Revelation 22, verse 14. Notice what it says. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Oh, I like that, because we're in the series on the Ten Commandments. Blessed are those, Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs. Now, see, people have asked me, what does that mean? Does God not like dogs? Oh, that's not what that word means. That word means those that do not have a covenant with God. Those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. We could put it that way. Because that's how you enter into covenant with God, by receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But outside are dogs, those without a covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, there it is, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. See? I've seen a lot of Christians that lie. Absolutely. Absolutely. See, but the sexual immorality tends to get picked on more than the others, but there's more sins than just sexual sins. But here are just some verses from the New Testament backing up commandment number 7. Now look at this one. Let's look at Leviticus 18, because people will say, well, what about homosexuality, Pastor? You talked about, you know, adultery and fornication. Well, look at Leviticus 18. I'll give you an Old Testament verse, and then we'll look at some New Testament on this homosexuality sin. And you know, homosexuality, a man having sex with a man. And then a woman having sex with a woman, that's known as lesbianism. And I mean, the only reason I chuckled a little bit there is I know when I was growing up, you know, there was just, you know, homosexuality and then lesbianism. And now it takes almost, and I chuckle, I shouldn't because it's not funny, but now it takes almost the entire alphabet to describe all the sexual preferences that people have. It's LGBTQ+ and others. I mean, almost the whole, a lot of the letters of the alphabet, you know, I mean, it's so sad. It's just so sad. But look at Leviticus 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Now watch this. God says it is an abomination. Which to me, I mean, as bad as fornication is, as bad as adultery is, it just seems to me as I study into it that as bad as fornication and adultery are, homosexuality is even worse. You know, lesbianism, these other things, LGBTQ. And by the way, God loves all these people. I love with the love of the Lord all these people. All right? I'm not here to bash people over the head. I'm just here to tell you the truth that these things are sinful. And if you're out there and you're listening to me, hey, I love you in the Lord I love you with the love of the Lord. I'm not with the love of the Lord Jesus. I do. I'm not here to beat you over the head. I'm here to love you and tell you the truth that's not an alternative lifestyle. Well, it is an alternative lifestyle, but it's sinful is what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm just here to love you and tell you it's sinful. You need to get out of that, or eventually, if you don't judge yourself, eventually God, with tears in his eyes, I'm convinced, is going to have to judge you. And he doesn't want to do that. Come out of that lifestyle and don't live like that anymore and come out of that thing. All right. Somebody said, well, I was born that way. Well, you weren't born that way. Huh? Come on. God's not going to have you be born a certain way that he curses. And I was born a homosexual, somebody would say. Well, God wouldn't have you be born that way because he judges homosexuality. It's a sinful thing. It's an abomination. He's not going to make you something that he's going to pass judgment on. You know, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. It's a lust of the flesh. You can overcome that. Absolutely. Absolutely, you can. But you need to remember, God loves you; He really does. But it's not okay to live in sexual sin. It's just not. It's just not. And I'll go you one more. If you can go to a church, and you can be there a long time and never be convicted of sexual sin or any other kind of sin, you're in the wrong church. You know, I've heard pastors say, "Well, we just want to make everybody, you know, welcome." Everybody comfortable. Well, look, I want everybody to be welcome, but I don't want anybody, including myself, to be comfortable if there's something in our life that shouldn't ought to be there. Okay. Now I could go on and on and on with this, but homosexuality, it's an abomination. It's an abomination. And then he talks after that in verse 23 of Leviticus 18, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, or shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. Can you imagine that? And I just can't, to me, I just can't imagine that. But you study the Bible and look at people, it's called bestiality, people having sex with animals. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I don't get it. But it's sinful. It's a perversion. And he says, don't defile yourself with these things, for by all these For by all these the nations are defiled, and I'm casting out before you, for the land is defiled. See, these sins, you know, sexual sins and abortion and these things will cause the land to be defiled. Absolutely. And so you can see here from Leviticus 18 that homosexuality, it's an abomination. And then you come over into the New Testament, Jude, there's only one chapter, but look at verse 7, says, as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, they were famous for homosexuality, you know. And there were other sins going on in there, like idleness, laziness. There was other things going on in there. I won't get into that because today I am talking about sexual sins, but Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. So that's talking about, you know, obviously, I don't think there's any doubt there was adultery and fornication going on there, but they're known for sodomy, homosexuality. They were known for homosexuality. And remember when God sent the two angels in there to inspect the city, and those two male angels, you know, and the men of the city, they didn't want Lot's virgin daughters to have sex with. They wanted those male angels. I mean, this was a perverse place. And it said they'd gone after strange flesh, and but God brought fire and brimstone down on it. See, He's not going to make you a homosexual. So, like I said, I need to say it again. Some people have said to me, "Well, God made me a homosexual." No, He's not going to make you something that He's going to fire and brimstone. Okay, you need to understand that. But Sodom and Gomorrah and these cities around, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God fire and brimstoned it. He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin and sexual sin. He's against that. He wants a man and a woman as a husband and wife to go in that marriage bed and have fun. But outside that, it brings the judgment of God. Absolutely it does. And then 2 Peter 2:6 is another verse along these same lines. But look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Says in New Living Translation here, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. He's talking about the human race here. He says, even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. That's lesbianism. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, and that implies with their wives, you know, with their wife, and the will of God is for one man to have one wife. Why did they have multiple wives in the Old Testament? I don't have time to get into that right now. Apparently God did permit it, but it was never his perfect will. I don't have time to get into that right now, but someday maybe I'll come back and look at that. But notice it says, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women or with their wife, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. That's talking about homosexual sin. And as a result of this, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. So God is against sexual sin. He just is. And then somebody said, "Well, I don't do sexual sin, but I just watch it." That's pornography. Well, Romans 1:32 says this: "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things," that he's talking about sexual sins here, "are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So when someone's sitting watching pornography, they may not be doing the sexual sins themselves, actually doing the sexual sins, but they're approving of those who are doing them on that thing you're watching, on that device you're watching. And that's pornography. And the Bible says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things or sexual sins are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." See, the approve of those who practice them, that's somebody that watches pornography. It's interesting, the word fornication comes from the Greek word pornos, from which we get the word pornography. Interesting. So you know, to watch pornography is really equal to committing the sin, to actually doing the sexual sin yourself. It's just not a good thing. And some time ago, many years back, somebody asked me, they said, Pastor Terry, are sex sins worse than other sins? And I think it deserves a little bit of time here, just very quickly. Are sex sins worse than other sins? Somebody said, well, sins are sins. Well, I mean, yes, sin is sin. I agree with that. But it does seem that sexual sins are worse than others. I think it was Jack Hayford, a good minister of the gospel. He preached along these lines some years ago, and I really gleaned a lot out of what he said. And so, but it's interesting, it was a good message he preached on this subject, a good minister of the gospel. And look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is out, or a human being does, is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body, which to me says that there is a I'll put it this way, a worseness. Are sexual sins worse than others? It appears to be, because he who commits sexual sin, the person does that, they're sinning against their own body. You know, sex sins are not harder for God to forgive than any other sin, but sex sins are potentially more damning to us personally and socially and to our families. Study King David. I mean, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and yes, he repented and God forgave him. Thank God for it. But it cost him, and it brought great tragedy into his family. Study it out sometime and you'll see. You know, I guess another example of, you know, are sex sins worse than others? I mean, if you found out, and this is just an example, if you found out that I was playing golf last week and I hit a bad shot and I lost my temper. Now, if you found that out, now you wouldn't like that. But what if you found out that last week I had an affair on my wife? Now that is, are sex sins worse than others? I mean, sin is sin. I'm not trying to classify, but yet it would appear that sexual sins do tend to be worse than others. Just from my observation of it. And like I said, if I lost my temper on the golf course last week, that'd be one thing. Bad enough. But, if you heard that I had an affair on my wife last week or had, you know, I mean, you can see right there, that'd be a whole different thing. You just ask my wife, she'll tell you. And, you know, but I joke, but it's not funny. Think about that example, losing my temper versus having an affair, a sexual affair. Think about that with another woman. It's not going to be with another man, I assure you that, but let's just, not going to be with anybody. The only person I've ever been with sexually is my wife. It was after we were married, and praise God. And it's a wonderful thing. So also here's another verse on our sex sins worse. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. So a Christian committing sexual sin is causing the body of Christ, if you will, to be joined to a harlot or a prostitute. So in those regards, I guess we could say that sex sins are worse than others. And in fact, as I study the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, really that whole chapter, you ought to read that. But here we have a man in that church that he was having sexual relations with his stepmother, apparently living with her. And you could read that, you could see where the Apostle Paul wrote that church. And because the leadership there wasn't dealing with it, and he wrote that church, and he said that man needs to be, you know, put out of the church. So you think about, are sex sins worse than others? Well, as I study the New Testament, I don't see where anybody was put out of a church for losing their temper or telling a lie, as bad as those things are. But we have a sexual sin going on that the man, he didn't just blunder. get that. He didn't just blunder. He was living in this sin, and it was open and apparent. The leadership of the church wasn't doing anything about it. They were making him not only feel welcome, but comfortable at church. And he was going on in this sin, and the Apostle Paul, he said, this won't do. And he said, put that man out. He actually said, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Think about it. Even in that judgment of putting him out, God, through the Apostle Paul, was thinking about this man's eternal soul and was trying to do something there, that by putting him out of the church, delivering him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The goal there was that as he got outside the church and the devil was able to hit him, that he'd repent and get back in, which he did do. He did do. Now, I don't know how the devil hit him once he got outside, once they put him out. I don't know what happened there, but I do know he repented. You can read 2 Corinthians where Paul wrote and he said, you know, I mean, they put him out, then he repented, and then the church wasn't going to let him back in. And Paul wrote and said, now, you know, he's repented. It put in his own words, he's repented. Now let him back in. Thank God we can repent. But, I tell you what, sexual sin is not acceptable. And it's not acceptable. It just, and there, it should not be accepted in the local church and open, you know, and not just a blunder. This guy was practicing it, living with his stepmother, and it had to be dealt with. And it was. Now, just let me go on a few more moments here. So, you know, look if you would at John the 8th chapter. What about somebody who has committed sexual sin? Whether it's, now this lady here committed adultery, but fornication, homosexuality, whatever. But right here, look at this. John 8 verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And see, these religious people didn't care anything about this woman. They were trying to trap Jesus. Isn't that sad? It's so sad. They didn't care anything about this woman. Now, they said, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And this they said, testing him, see, that they might have something by which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Now, somebody said, well, what did he write? I don't have a first clue. But it's possible he may well have written the Ten Commandments out. And then as though he did not hear, see, Jesus was not going to listen to accusations that people brought against, you know, I like that, as though he didn't pay attention to them. They're accusing this lady. He didn't listen to the gossip. I like that. I could preach an hour on that. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, oh, I love this. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. I like that. I dropped my rocks a long time ago. I tell you, I'm not throwing no stones at anybody. He that's without sin, because we've all missed it, hadn't we? And let him throw a stone at her first. And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I said, what did he write the second time? I don't have the first clue. What I think could have happened is possible. First time he wrote the Ten Commandments out, and it's possible, I'm just saying it's possible that the second time those people that were accusing her, he might have started writing their names out beside the commandments they broke. It's possible. I don't know. But those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even the last, and Jesus was alone, the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up, saw no one there but the woman, he said, woman, where are your accusers? And he says, has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Well, don't you like that? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, he didn't condemn her for the sexual sin, but he didn't condone it either. He didn't condemn her, but he didn't condone it. He said, I don't condemn you, but he said, go and sin no more. And then somebody else would say, you know, well, like I've heard Christians say, well, I'd never commit adultery. I never do that. But you know, Jesus, as I've been teaching you over the last weeks, he took the Ten Commandments actually to a higher level. If you read Matthew 5:28, here's what Jesus said. He said, and I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you see, he took it to a higher level. He took commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery, really talking about the physical act. Now Jesus takes it to a higher level. He says, if you look at a woman to lust for her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. It's serious to start with. Now it's more serious. We've got to watch, you know, we got to watch what we're looking at, what we're thinking. And I had a family member when I was a kid. He told me, he said, talking about a nice looking woman walking by, he said, you can always risk one eye. And I thought about that, risk one eye. I mean, don't look at her with this eye, but you could look at her, you know, with that eye. I don't agree with that. You don't risk one. No. Now look, if a beautiful woman walks by, or if you're a woman and a nice looking man walks by, and to look at them and oh, that's a beautiful woman, or it's a nice looking man, I don't think you've sinned right there. It's that double take. When you do that, now you got a problem, because now you're looking to lust. Looking to see, it's pretty or handsome. That's one thing. But when you're looking, looking to lust, now you've committed adultery. You already committed the sin in your heart. But, maybe you're out there and, you've committed sexual sin. But one of my most favorite passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Look at this. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Underline that. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Now, there you have them listed, but idolaters is also in that sexual sin list. And then thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, they're all in that list. All those people are in that, those sins are in that list with sexual sins. Said, don't be deceived that none of these will inherit the kingdom of God, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not my favorite part. What my favorite part is verse 11, and such were some of you. He's writing to this church in Corinth, and they were a goofed up church, but they came out of their sexual sins and other sins. They came out, they got born, they repented, they received Jesus. And he's saying these things, what they were, but he said, and such were some of you, but you are washed, because they'd received Jesus. They repented, received Jesus. He said, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can you say amen? I like that, because he says, you were these things, but now you're washed. Glory to God, because these people obviously repented, received Jesus, and started living right. He says, you're washed, sanctified. They're not practicing those sins anymore. Glory to God. That's exciting. Such were some of you. Maybe you're out there and you've committed sexual sin. Well, Jesus forgave that woman who committed adultery. He forgave David, as I've already said. That man in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he was forgiven. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, talking to Christians now. Now, if you're out there and you're not a Christian, you're in bad trouble. You need to repent, receive Jesus, and become a Christian. Miss hell, make heaven. Glory to God. But Christians can mess up. They shouldn't, but they do. And if you have, the Bible says to Christians, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. Biggest word in the Bible. Glory to God. So if you're out there and you're taken with sexual sin, I'm talking to Christians now. Like I said, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. But if you're a Christian, you've messed up. Whether you've blundered, whether you've been practicing sin, whatever, you need to repent and confess it to the Lord and ask him to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. Glory to God. You know what concerns me as I close this? What concerns me are the Christians that don't want to repent. You heard what I said. The Christians that don't want to repent. There's a lady in there's a lady in Revelation 2, the last book in the Bible, Revelation, the second chapter. There's a woman mentioned there, and the Bible calls her Jezebel. Actually, she was the pastor of that church, the church in Thyatira. She was the pastor's wife. She thought she was a prophetess. She wasn't, but she called herself a prophetess, and the pastor allowed her to teach, and she'd get up in the pulpit, and she'd teach that church that it was all right to commit sexual sin and idolatry. The terrible thing. And as you read into it in Revelation 2:21, Jesus says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. But the actual Greek says she did not want to repent. Now, this is a lady who apparently a Christian, calling herself a prophetess, teaching in the church, and she was had sexual sin in her life and other things. But she's teaching this to the congregation, and the Bible, Jesus gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not want to repent. And then he said, indeed, I'll cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. See, Jesus is always looking for repentance. Thank God for it, that we can repent. But this woman didn't want to. You can see what's going on here is kind of like what was going on in 1 Corinthians 5. Looks like he's going to, if they don't repent, he's going to deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that their spirits would be saved. But they didn't want to repent. They're in a dangerous spot. They're in a dangerous place. What if, you know, the Spirit of God said to me years ago, he said, there's a dangerous place to die. You think about that prodigal son that left daddy's house and went out and got in with harlots and prostitutes, and he's in the pig pen. Now, he repented and came back home. Thank God he did it before he died. But what if he'd have died in a pig pen? You know, there's a dangerous place to die. And, you know, what if this lady, I don't know whatever happened to her. I'm trying to find out. It's whatever happened. Did she ever repent? I don't know. But we know that man in 1 Corinthians 5 repented. What if he hadn't repented before he died? We know he did. I don't know about these people here in Revelation 2 in Thyatira. But, you know, I think I'm going to tell this story as I close here, but I think you ought to listen. There was a reputable minister years ago. Now, I'm just saying, I don't know if this actually happened, but this is what I heard this reputable minister say. It'll mess with doctrine just a little bit, but maybe not as much as you think. Hang on every word. But this reputable minister said that the Lord gave them a vision of hell. And they got to see hell. Now, I would share this, and again, you got to take all these visions that people have, unless it's coming out of the Bible, you got to judge everything. But this reputable minister said that the Lord gave them a vision of hell, and they saw a pastor who believed on and confessed Jesus as Savior, but he had led a double life, and for years practiced sexual sin. And the Lord gave him time to repent and time to repent and time to repent and time to repent. And he never repented. He didn't want to. It got to a point where at first he wanted to repent, as this minister's given the story. At first he wanted to repent, but you know, the longer you go into sin, the more calloused your heart and hardened your heart will become. And it got to a point where he didn't want. At first, when he sinned, he'd missed it and sinned, and he was heartbroken. But as he persisted in it, his heart became hard and calloused, and he continued, and it got to a point where he didn't want to repent of that sexual sin, and he continued in it, and he died before he repented. He never did repent. He died. He died in that dangerous place. And this preacher gave this vision and said that they saw this man in hell, this preacher in hell, and said that Jesus came and talked to the man. Now, say, well, I didn't think Jesus was in hell. Well, the Bible says, the psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. I mean, Jesus has the keys of hell. Now, the people in hell cannot experience his presence. That's for sure. But could Jesus walk through hell? Could he? I'm not saying this actually happened. I'm just saying this came from a reputable minister. Jesus has the keys of hell. Could he walk through there? I guess he could if he wanted to. Could he talk to the people? I guess he could if he wanted to. Could they experience his presence? No. But he could walk through there. And they said that Jesus was talking to this pastor who lived in this sexual sin, and he never repented, and he died, and he's in torment in hell. And Jesus walked by, and this preacher cries out to Jesus and says, "Jesus, listen to this. Help me, help me. I repent. Help me, I'll repent. I repent, and he's just screaming and crying, I'll repent. And Jesus said, "I can't help you now. It's too late. While you were back on the earth in your body, if you'd have repented, I could help you, but now it's too late." Now that'll mess with your doctrine, because somebody said, "Well, he was a believer on the Lord Jesus and confessed Jesus, but he persisted in sexual sin and now, or any sin, but this case, sexual sin, and now he's in hell, and Jesus is saying, I can't help you. If you'd have repented before you died, I could help you, but I can't help you." And this minister said that Jesus was in tears. He said, "I can't help you now. I can't help you now." So that'll mess with your doctrine. This preacher, he was a believer. He confessed Jesus and he persisted in sin, but now he's in hell, and you're thinking 2 and 2 doesn't equal 4 until you read this, and I'll close. Matthew 7, verse 22, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord,'" calling him Lord, "'have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name?'" Sounds like saved people to me. "And then I'll declare to them," Jesus said, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice sin.'" Practice sin. You think about that. So that vision that reputable minister had, for a while there, it's thinking, wow, you're thinking that doesn't line up with Scripture, but until you read Matthew 7, verse 22, there's a dangerous place to die. It's a serious thing. How can you separate God from His commandments? I'll be the first to say we're not saved. I said it earlier. We're not saved by keeping the commandments. We're saved by faith in Jesus. But you can't separate Jesus from His commandments. I hope you got something out of this today. God bless you. Hey, if you're out there and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, repent of your sins. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. You'll miss hell one day. You'll make heaven. He'll make your life worth living in the meantime. And if you're out there, you're Christian and you're dabbling with sin, you're practicing sin, there's sexual sin, whatever it is, repent of it. Ask Jesus, confess it to Jesus, ask Him to forgive you, and He will. And then go on down the road to live right and serve Him. Okay? God bless you. I will see you next week, and we'll continue with the Ten Commandments. All right, bye-bye.